Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Well, tomorrow is Father's Day. So if you haven't already got your dad a gift, you're probably too late. But with Father's Day just around the corner being tomorrow, I thought I would read you some statistics from fatherhood.org. Now, fatherhood.org, it's a website that's maintained by the National Fatherhood Initiative. They were founded in 1994, and they're the nation's leading provider of research on father presence and father involvement. The National Fatherhood Institute works to increase father involvement by equipping communities and human service organizations with father engagement, training, programs and resources that they need to be father inclusive. The National Fatherhood Institute has found that children with involved fathers have a lower risk of infant mortality, low birth weight, emotional and behavioral problems, neglect and abuse, injury, obesity, poor school performance, teen pregnancy, incarceration as juveniles, alcohol and substance abuse, criminal activity, and suicide. Those are all some pretty good benefits right there, just from having a dad who's involved in their life. But the benefits are not only for the children. You see, the mothers, they get benefits as well. Mothers of children with involved fathers, during pregnancy and raising of the children, they're more likely to receive prenatal care, less likely to smoke during pregnancy. They have healthier births. They're at lower risk for postpartum depression. They have lower parenting stress. They have more leisure time. And they have higher marital satisfaction. Now, I was going to ask Natalie if those things are true, but I was afraid of the answer, so I didn't. No, but those are all good things, right? All good things. Involved fathers bring benefits for the mothers and benefits for the children. But unfortunately, not all fathers are involved in children's lives. When children live in fatherless homes, they are four times greater risk of poverty. They're more likely to have behavioral problems, two times greater risk of infant mortality. They're more likely to go to prison. They're more likely to commit crime. They're seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They're more likely to face abuse and neglect. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. They're two times more likely to suffer obesity. They're two times more likely to drop out of school. And sadly, it's not an uncommon occurrence for a child to grow up without a father in the home. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 18.4 million children do not have either their biological father, an adoptive father, or a stepfather in their home. And that 18.4 million, that amounts to one in four children in the U.S. And that one in four figure is using that expanded definition of what of a father. You know, a stepfather still means that there's a broken home there, right? So if we didn't include stepfathers, I'm sure that number would be higher. You know, the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, and he told them, in the beginning it was not so, because God designed the family unit for a specific purpose. And fathers are integral to the family unit. Fathers are integral to the plan of God. So with Father's Day right around the corner, I want to look at a few verses about fathers. So to start, turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. And we'll begin to look at what the Bible has to say about fathers. Here in Genesis 18 and verse 19, we find the story of Abraham. Now, in Genesis 17, Abraham had his name changed by God from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or father of many nations. But Abraham and Sarah, they were still waiting for the promised son Isaac. And here in chapter 18, God promises to return to them according to the time of life, and that Sarah would bear a son. And as God and the two angels that were with him are leaving Abraham and Sarah, the angels and God, they start to head out towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Abraham starts to follow him. He starts to go with him. And God turns to Abraham and he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do?" See, God had big plans for Abraham, and God had a special purpose for him. And as we pick up the story in verse 19, we start to see what that purpose is. So Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "For I have known him," that's Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." See, God had promised Abraham that he would become a father of a multitude or a father of many nations. And God says here that he knew Abraham would command his children and his household to obey God. The word know is yada. It's Strong's Hebrew 3045, and it means to know or to ascertain by seeing. So this is knowledge that you gain over time through observation. See, God had observed Abraham enough to know that Abraham would teach his children the ways of God. And the purpose in calling Abraham was not solely to benefit Abraham. The purpose of calling Abraham was just one step in the plan of God. See, Abraham would have the promised son Isaac, and he would pass the ways of God on to Isaac. Isaac would have Jacob, and would pass the ways of God on to Jacob. God would change Jacob's name to Israel, who would pass the ways of God on to all his children. And in fact, that's a common way that God revealed himself to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. He said, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers." Let's look at this verse in a couple other translations. The American Standard Version says, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So that translation indicates that the whole reason that God was calling Abraham was so that he would command his children to follow God. How about the Bible in basic English? "For I have made him mine, so that he may give orders to his children and those of his line after him to keep the ways of the Lord, to do what is good and right, so that the Lord may do to Abraham as he has said." So that's just like the previous one, right? God's purpose in calling Abraham was so Abraham would pass the knowledge of God onto his offspring, to his children. How about the English Standard Version? "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Similar to the previous two. Look at one more, Young's Literal Translation. "For I have known him that he commandeth his children and his house after him, and they have kept the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and judgment, that Jehovah may bring to Abraham that which he has spoken concerning him." So that translation puts it in the past tense, right? It says Abraham had already been commanding his children and his household to follow God. Now they were still waiting for Isaac, but Ishmael was around, and Abraham had a large household. So this verse, that it tells us an important role for fathers. Fathers are to be the spiritual leaders of the family. Fathers are to pass along God's way to their children, and fathers should live God's way. We're called to be part of God's eternal family, but the calling that God gives us, it's not just for ourselves. See, God works through families. And God has called us to pass this along to our children. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. When the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land, and God gives some instructions to them, and we find some of those instructions here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the ways and the commandments of God, they were always to be first and foremost in the lives of his people. Israel was to teach the children the way of God. And teaching the children wasn't a job left for somebody else to do. The parents were to do it. You know, the language here indicates that it was to be done constantly. You know, there's very few times that's not encompassed by sitting down in your house, walking in the way, going to bed, waking up. I mean, that's pretty much everything, isn't it? And this wasn't left to a school or left to Sabbath services alone. No, the fathers were to be teaching their children about God and his ways every single day. The purpose of the father and the family and his God's plan is so important that the Ten Commandments even include fathers. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, unfortunately, our society has strayed pretty far from this command and from the ways of God. You know, people have abandoned the design that God gave for families and children. But God designed the family to be a unit. The father and the mother were to be a team that both deserve honor. In fact, God commanded honor to be given to the father and the mother. You know, two good things that we still do as a society today are Father's Day and Mother's Day. We set aside time for each, and we focus on the contribution that mothers and fathers make in our lives. You know, we give them honor that day and show them that we love them. But it's not something that we're supposed to do just once a year. It's giving honor to our parents is something we're supposed to be doing every day. The word that's translated honor is kabod or kabed, and it's Strong's H3513, and it means to be heavy. And I find that to be true. I'm heavier now as a father than I used to be. But see, that word, it carries two connotations, right? It's got a bad connotation, and it's got a good connotation. In the bad sense, it means burdensome, severe, dull. In the good sense, it means numerous, rich, or honorable. And it means to make weighty. You know, in English, we might say somebody that you look up to, someone you hold in high regard or high esteem. In sports terminology, you might say a heavyweight or one of the greats or one of the all-time greats, someone you put on a pedestal. You know, in the Olympics, the winners, they always stand up there on that pedestal. So the honor that we give to parents should have us putting them on a pedestal. They should have high esteem from us. God thought that giving honor to parents was important enough that he made it part of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, when we read the Ten Commandments, I don't see an expiration date on them. God didn't say, don't bear false witness until you're 25, and then, you know, all bets are off, and, you know, you can do what you want to. No, there's no expiration date on the Ten Commandments, and this one's no different. We're to honor our father and our mother our entire lives, because this commandment is for each of us. See, our entire lives we are commanded, do not steal. In the same way, for our entire lives we're commanded to honor our father and our mother. Most of the time, our lives will be longer than our parents' lives. You know, Abraham, he could teach his children in his household about God and God's way the best that he knew how. But if his children didn't honor him, it wouldn't go very far. They wouldn't esteem or obey that teaching. His children lived longer than Abraham did, right? Abraham died, but Isaac and then Jacob continued in what Abraham had taught them. You know, my dad died September 12th, 2016. But my memories of him still loom pretty large in my life. He sang in the choir, and one time they sang How Great Thou Art. And he sang tenor, and I would listen to him practice his part. And the tenors, they were supposed to stay a little bit higher on the chorus. You know, they were singing the parts or whatever, so the tenors were supposed to be a little bit higher in the parts. And after he learned it that way, he would always sing it that way, even when it wasn't for choir. He just singing congregationally, he would still try to sing the parts and sing it just a little bit higher. And it kind of became infamous in our family, you know? In fact, we sang that song at his memorial. And I still remember that, and I still try to sing it like him, even if we do sing it, if I'm not too choked up, if I can get it out. You know, no one is perfect. The only one to ever live a perfect human life was Jesus Christ. But what my dad taught me still looms large in my life as well. I saw a man who lost many jobs when he came home from the feast. But God always provided another job. I saw a man who always tried to serve the best that he could. You know, whether it was sit up and take down or hospitality, serving the elderly or the sick. We always ended up with more people at night to be much observed than we intended because there seemed like there was always somebody that didn't have a place to go. And Mom was right there with him. She was always baking something or whatever. They were very well matched in that way. But honoring father and mother is a commandment that has an explicit blessing that comes along with it. You know, we're told that if we honor our father and our mother, if they have this high and weighty place in our minds, if we honor them not just once a year, but every day of our lives, then our lives are going to be long in the land that God gives us. See, the Israelites, they abandoned God, and they went into captivity, and they were scattered from the promised land. It seems that we're following in their footsteps now, but it's also a blessing of long life. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at this a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know, we're told in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 that God makes a husband and wife one because he's seeking godly offspring. The command is for us to honor our father and mother, but we as fathers, we can make it easier if we're honorable people. We've got a specific purpose in the family. We're to bring up children to obey God. We're not supposed to provoke them. We're to worship God alone, but, you know, we can't see God, can we? But he introduces himself as God the Father, and Jesus introduces him as God the Father. The relationship that we have as children with our Father is kind of that first introduction that we have to God. And as fathers, we have an important responsibility to make sure that we're a good representation of the family that God's trying to build. So let's look at an example of someone who does this well. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 13. See, the Bible is full of examples of people doing the wrong thing, so it's nice every once in a while to read a good example if we can. So, in Jeremiah chapter 35, we find the story of a man named Jonadab, and he was the son of Rechab. See, Jonadab commanded his children and told them not to drink wine, not to plant vineyards, not to build houses, to go ahead and to live a nomadic lifestyle. And God tells Jeremiah to go get this family, bring them to the house of the Lord, and set wine before them. And as we pick it up in verse 13, we see the results of this encounter. So Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 13 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, and they have not answered." So when Jeremiah set the wine before the children of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and told them to drink, they refused to drink. They told Jeremiah, "Hey, our father commanded that we not ever drink wine." Matthew Henry's commentary indicates that this commandment would have been about 300 years before Jeremiah set the wine before them. Yet all those years later, the children still remembered what their father had commanded them. They still honored their father long after he had died, and many generations later. You know, fathers, what will our children remember about us? Will they see the fruit that is produced in our lives and emulate and honor our teachings for generations to come? Jonadab was just a man. Yet his children followed his commands and honored him for generations to come. And God honored this man and his family as an example of how things are supposed to be, recorded here in the Bible for all of us to read. The father was being honored, just as the fifth commandment says. But God also uses it as an example to correct his people. Because God had given the Israelites commandments when they came out of Egypt. Before that, God had spoken face to face with Abraham and taught him his ways, so Abraham could pass that along to his children. But they had forgotten those teachings, and they had abandoned those teachings. Israel was not honoring their physical fathers, but more importantly, they were not honoring their heavenly father either. And our actions show who our father is. Let's go over to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. See, honor, as it's used in the Ten Commandments, it's a verb. It's an action word. Honoring our father and mother is observable by our actions. See, when Christ came, they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus was always pointing them to God the Father, which made him the Son of God, right? And those in power at the time, they were seeking to kill them, but he had a sharp rebuke for them. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they leaned in heavily on their physical lineage. Earlier in this discussion in chapter 8, they claimed Abraham as their father, which was true. See, Christ acknowledged the physical lineage, but he told them that if Abraham were truly their father, then they would do the works of Abraham. They tried to claim God as their father, and Jesus told them, "Well, if God was your father, then you would love me." Their actions showed who their true father was. Lying and murdering, those things come from Satan. And their actions proved who they honored. Jesus said that their actions showed that their father was the devil. So, fathers, let's look at a couple of examples from our Heavenly Father that we can use with our children, maybe. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So God tells us that when we forgive others, that God forgives us. If we don't forgive others, then God doesn't forgive us. And none of us is perfect, right? We all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So if our sins aren't forgiven, then we can't inherit eternal life. And since we all sin, then we all need forgiveness. And God requires that we be forgiving to receive the forgiveness that we need so we can inherit eternal life. And this starts with fathers. Our children should see this forgiveness emulated in us. Our Heavenly Father forgives us when we repent. Our elder brother Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Our children should see that same forgiveness in us. Let's drop down a few verses and look at another aspect of fatherhood that we can learn from our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" See, God provides for his creation. The animals, they don't plant gardens so that they can have food to eat all winter, right? They have us for that. We plant the gardens and they come and eat it, right? But God provides food for them, and God takes care of them. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they were supposed to dress it and keep it. All kinds of fruit grew there to provide for their needs. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, manna fell out of the sky. Quail was blown in on the wind. Water flowed out of rocks. All their needs were provided for by God. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he told them, "Don't take anything with you." And when they came back, he said, "Did you lack anything when you were on the way?" And the answer came back, "No." God provided for them. Anything they needed on their journey, God provided it. See, God the Father provides for his children, and in the same way, God has given physical fathers the role of providing for the family. And we as physical fathers, we should always be looking to God for that provision. Even when it means that following God may cause you to lose a job. Even when following God seems to put the ability for you to provide for your family in danger. Our children should see the faith that we have in God's provision acted out in our lives. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at one more example. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Another job of a father is to provide correction. If we're a child of God, then God will correct us from time to time. And it's not pleasant to be corrected. The word that's translated scourged there, it's Strong's Greek 3146, and it means to flog. It's not pleasant to get a spanking, even if it's from God. But our children should see the change in our life that happens from correction. Our children should see our change as we respond to God. It's also our job as fathers to correct our children. And verse 10 says how we're to do it. We're called to train and disciple our children to become like God the Father. All of our correction for them should be for their profit so that they can partake in his holiness. All of our correction for them should be in furtherance of their conversion and their inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So this verse kind of brings us full circle to how we started. Because God is working through families to bring many sons into glory. And as we celebrate Father's Day, let's remember and embrace the high calling that God gives us as fathers. And let's always look to and point our families to our Heavenly Father.